All right, well, if you will turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I'll be picking up at verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it applies to all of life, that everything we face in life, we can find the answers to in your word. So we trust in you to guide us here this morning. Give us grace to receive this and to believe it, to respond to it, to live it, Father. So you know our weaknesses, and we trust that you will overcome those to accomplish your good for us in Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as you can see from the text I just read, we are going to in a different direction from our normal routine here at Southside. Let me just say up front, our normal practice here for visitors is what we call expositional preaching, where we take a book of the Bible and we preach passage by passage through the book. We believe that is the most sound way to do pulpit ministry. Yet there are occasions where it is good to allow a topic to be the main focus, what drives the message. We call a topical message. Last week, we had a topical message as we had our week of prayer for international missions. We had our guest speaker come in and preach on missions. That was the topic. That's what really drove his message. There are sometimes other pressing issues that will lead us to do something that's more focused on a topic. Sometimes the calendar itself will dictate it, Easter and Christmas. And so with that, we have two Sundays before Christmas, and then, of course, the week after that, I'm taking a vacation, and so we've got a guest speaker coming in. So I decided it would be best maybe to hold off on the Gospel of Mark and start that back the first of the year. Next Sunday, I hope to do take a traditional Christmas passage and preach on that. But this week, I decided to focus on a topic that I thought might be needed here in the life of our church. For instance, if you listen to Christmas music on the radio or in the stores while you're shopping, you will think that the happiest time of the year is right now. Of course, in one of the titles of a famous Christmas song is "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Then there's "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas," where we are told, "From now on, your troubles will be out of sight." Or Bing Crosby's "White Christmas," where he sings, "May your days be merry and bright, and all your Christmases be white." Isn't that nice? It's to the point that you can almost feel that Christmas isn't for you if you've got troubles in your life. If you don't feel very merry for Christmas, you can feel like Christmas really isn't for you. For many, it isn't a peaceful, joyful time. It's a very anxious time. I'm hearing from a number of you that you are experiencing struggling with anxiety at some level right now. And of course, this year is compounded here at Christmas with our current health and political environment and how it has exacerbated things. We may be very uneasy about the direction of our country since the results of our election. We may feel the pressure from the government to tone down Christmas with these recent mandates. So all of this can create a lot of anxiety. But for some of you, the struggle with anxiety was going on before COVID or the election or Christmas. It's something you deal with on a regular basis. So I thought it was timely to give a message on this topic, on anxiety and how to overcome it. And so I want to cite up front that I'm heavily leaning on this little booklet titled Overcoming Anxiety, Relief for Worried People by the late David Pollison. He died last year. He helped lead the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation and has written prolifically and just godly man, sound, solid in his teaching. And the reason I'm using this book in particular is also to give a little free advertisement, because the hope is we're going to set up a rack out here in the foyer after Christmas, and we're going to put about 25 of these titles there out on that rack that deals with a lot of different issues, depression, anxiety, just a plethora of different subject matters. And the reason for that and why these books are produced is because is the idea that the church can counsel itself. Don't get me wrong, professional counselors are good and oftentimes necessary, but with these little booklets, we can actually do a lot of counseling in-house, and not just coming to me, but actually you guys counseling each other. I mean, you certainly can get one of these books and read it yourself, or better yet, get with your accountability partner. Get with another member of the church and read this together. So you're getting this expert advice, biblical teaching. It's all based on scripture, expert counseling advice, while at the same time you've got your fellow member there to help you, to encourage you in whatever struggles you have. So I really hope that we've really invested in these books. We've got a number of titles. So we're going to have them out here for you, and so we hope you will take advantage of that. So anything I say that sounds really good today, it's from Dr. Pollison. If you didn't like it, it's probably from me. Okay, so let's leave it at that. So I'll cite him with everything. So having said that, let's get into our study on anxiety, and I've divided the message into three main parts. Number one, understanding anxiety. Number two, God's answer to anxiety. And number three, some practical steps for anxiety. So we begin with understanding anxiety. There are some misconceptions that we need to deal with first. You know, oftentimes one of the biggest sources of pain and disappointment or stress comes from unmet expectations. It seems to be the rule of thumb for Janessa and I that whenever we find a great restaurant, a new restaurant, first time, you know, it's great, we loved it, and so we want to go back again. And so second time, though, we think we'll take somebody with us, and we rave over it, we build up their expectations, we go to the restaurant, and it's just, you know, the cook lays an egg. And it's not near as good as the first time, and so we're disappointed. But if you think about it, it probably wasn't that bad. It was just we had set such high expectations the first time that there was just no way they could meet it the second time. And so expectations can oftentimes cause us a great deal of trouble and stress. Well, in the same way, I think we very much experience that with all of life to some degree. We have a tendency to look at life with the hope of everything going well, not only hoping, but expecting everything to go well. It's supposed to go well. And so with that, we expect to have peace and happiness and be free of worry and anxiety. And so when problems and challenges come our way in life, and with that, the anxieties those problems bring, it gets magnified because of our expectations that it's not supposed to be that way. But actually, what I want to argue today is that a worry-free Anxiety-free life is not what you should expect or even hope for. I would say if we stop and think about this, the anxiety is not necessarily a bad thing. It is often a good thing. In fact, Dr. Polison says, anxiety is a God-given capacity. Anxiety is a God-given capacity to recognize when things aren't right. That it gives us the ability to show concern for others in the midst of trouble. For instance, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28 that he has anxiety for all the churches on a daily basis. He presents it not as something to avoid, but part of the expected hardship of caring for someone else. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and there is plenty to be anxious about when we care about things, when we care about others. For instance, death is a fact of life. No matter how well our lives go, death awaits all of us. And those we love will die and leave us, and our health and appearance will slowly get worse. So how can you not have some concern about that? Secondly, relationships. They are a huge source of anxiety. They don't last. Again, loved ones die. Marriages fail. Children leave home. Friends drift away and even betray us. These things aren't unusual. We all experience these kinds of things. There's money. Most of us worry about money, wondering if we have enough to take care of those we love and ourselves. And apparently it doesn't escape even the wealthy. As statistics show, giving to charities on percentage of income lowers as income increases. But these are real concerns that will not do for us to ignore them and be apathetic to them. You find people like that, of course, who just try to disengage from the world. They don't do problems. When there's something to be anxious about, they just keep to themselves. Or they turn to drugs. The religion of Buddhism turns to meditation and rejects all human emotion. Others turn to some other life philosophy. Men can often hold on to some kind of tough guy image to numb themselves. And people in general go to different forms of entertainment to avoid it. You know, just had a bad day, I just want to go and just veg in front of the TV all evening until I have to go to sleep, or get on social media just so I can somehow block out life for a while, all those things that are causing me trouble. But no, folks, God gave us a capacity for anxiety in order to care for one another and act on signs of trouble when we recognize them. In our anxiety, we are stirred to react. But unfortunately, for those who don't disengage, who do react to the problem, we can often respond to anxiety the wrong way. And the anxiety itself becomes the problem. Here, Polison explains that one of two things are happening. We are either overreacting to the real problem, or we become upset about things that shouldn't trouble us. So here are a couple examples of those. Imagine your child being diagnosed with a very aggressive and untreatable disease. You don't want your child to be sick. You want him to be well and to live a long life. And you should be very concerned. But how do you handle it? Do you focus on genuinely loving your child and learning to depend on God more through this trial? Or do you become full of fear and worry and grumbling and bitterness? That's a way of overreacting to something that is a real trouble, a real problem. But then there are times that we get anxious about something that shouldn't trouble us at all. Like when you go to some kind of social function where You don't know anybody. And so you don't want to be excluded. You don't want to be criticized, ignored, or rejected. Instead, you want approval. You want acceptance. And so you're anxious about it when really you should just go to the party and be yourself and not worry about it. But in both of those examples, what is being revealed, folks, is the heart. It gives a window into our hearts, revealing our hopes, our dreams, our wishes. They reveal what we think we can't live without and what has come to master us. The Bible refers to these things as the lust of the flesh. We typically use that phrase in reference to sex or money, but it really has a much broader meaning for anything in our lives that we either don't have that we want, or that we have that we don't want it, instead of trusting God with it. And so, there is a bit of understanding for anxiety. Now, what do we do about it? What do we do about our anxiety? Do we just stop it? There's a funny skit that came out years ago. You find it on YouTube, I think. Starred Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart. In a skit. He's a counselor. This lady comes in. And he says he's going to charge her $5. It'll only take 5 minutes for the session. She's all excited about it. She lays out her problem to him, and he just yells at her, "Stop it! Just stop it!" And so that's not a good solution to our problems. You know, God gives us much more than just the words "stop it." So the Lord gives us promises and assurances and truths from His Word. And one of the most well-known passages for that in dealing with anxiety is Philippians 4, 5 through 9, which we just read. The reality of anxiety gone bad is that it results from losing sight of God. Something happens, or we are concerned something could happen, and then in response, we forget about God and try to handle things in our own way. And that always ends poorly. But Philippians 4 reminds us that God is the one we should always turn to in the midst of our anxiety. Instead of forgetting God, we are to believe in God and respond to our anxieties with faith. And so we see why, beginning there in the second half of verse 5, saying, "The Lord is at hand." Now the phrase "at hand" is translated "near" in other translations, which captures the meaning for us, I think, more accurately. The idea of the Lord being near is packed with theological meaning. You see, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. In other words, sin separates us from God. Sin ends all fellowship and relationship with God, and brings eternal judgment. At the close of our service today, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And the reason we observe the Lord's Supper is because Jesus commanded His followers to do so as a sign of the reestablishment of fellowship with God through Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. That's what a table and a meal symbolizes. It symbolizes fellowship. And so that's why we observe it. When the first people sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were removed from the garden, symbolizing how sin had separated them from God. So when Paul says that the Lord is near, it means that he is close to us again through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died in our place to cover all of our sin that had separated us from God. And for all who put their faith and hope in Christ, God accepts us and adopts us as His own children. So to say that He is near is to say we are forgiven and loved by Him, and He is with us to care for us. And He's not near just when we are properly behaving. For all who have put their faith and trust in Christ, their hope in Him, He promises to be there even in the worst of times, even in our weakest moments, even in our times of anxiety. And as He says in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. He said never, folks. Whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. So if you have never come to Jesus, you need to believe on him today. You have much reason to be anxious if you don't know Christ. His judgment is real and more serious than our finite and sinful minds can grasp. But for those who come to him in faith and repentance, his love is absolute. And what he does is he is just like a loving father would be to his children. He uses all of his abilities and resources to bless and care for his children. So in light of that, when we face trouble and the natural God-given capacity to be anxious kicks in to respond to that trouble, we are to remember and trust that God is near. He is with us. He is there for us. So that then brings us to the next point under Philippians 4, and that is he's listening. He's listening. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So here we see what we are to do with our anxiety. We are to pray to the sovereign God of the universe who totally loves us. For all of us in Christ, we can be assured of that he totally loves us. Paul says we are to pray to him about everything. We're not to leave anything to ourselves to worry about and fix on our own. God wants it all. He is ready and he is listening. Now, let me say to that, that doesn't mean that you will get exactly what you ask for. If we are sick, we may still die. Our adult children with problems may never change. We may continue to struggle financially. But Paul still says to pray with thanksgiving because we can trust that God is good and that he loves us infinitely and that he has the power to do anything and everything he wants, and he will do what may be beyond our understanding, but still what is always best. And because of that, he is able to comfort us and give us peace in the midst of trying circumstances. And that brings us into our third point in Philippians 4. The Lord is guarding you with peace. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He's really talking here about contentment, isn't he? It's that peace that surpasses understanding, because you can have it in the midst of the worst circumstances that baffles others. You can be in a terrible situation, but still have this contentment, this peace, because you have turned it over to God. Those around you can't understand how you're handling it so well. It's what keeps us from overreacting to real trouble and fearing things that we shouldn't fear at all. It's trusting God based on his promises and his commitments to us in Christ, and reminding ourselves of those promises and commitments by coming to him in prayer and giving our burdens to him. So, he is near, he is listening, and he guards our hearts. He guards our hearts with peace. Now, that brings us to the third section of this message, and that is practical steps for anxiety. Practical steps for anxiety. Yes, we're to pray, we're to trust God with it, but that doesn't mean that that's all we do. There are some practical things that we can do that does not hinder, but actually strengthens our dependence on God. One of those, according to Paulison, is to, in his words, park your mind on what is true. To park your mind on what is true. Again, continuing with Philippians 4, it says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. You see, folks, anxiety is full of lies. Anxiety is full of lies. Lies like the world needs to be under your control. You ever believe that one? Or the world is out of control. I think we oftentimes believe that one, don't we? or that your worry will get it under control. But the truth is this, folks. This is God's world. This is God's world. And He is in control of it. And your worry will not change a thing. Now, it may seem out of control, for sure. But folks, the Bible teaches us God is sovereign. That He is sovereign. Do you understand what that word means? That means nothing ultimately happens outside of what He ordained, even before He had even created the world. It blows our minds. And we never credit sin to God. The Bible clearly puts that at our responsibility and those fallen angels. But in a very real sense, everything is going according to God's plan. Absolutely. It always has. He's in control. So when you are tempted to worry and be anxious, reject that lie that the only thing that can fix it is you. Or that you are the one that has to make yourself and the people you love safe. Ultimately, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's beyond you. A second thing Paulson says is to, quote, tackle your real problem the right way. Tackle your real problem the right way. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is instructing them to do the things he has taught them, to put it into action in their daily lives, to give legs to their faith. And so he gives one very practical step in dealing with our anxiety, and that is to make a list. You know, you've got all these things gives you anxiety, all these things probably spinning around in your mind, the things you're worrying about, concerned about. He says, make a list. Take all those things, make an exhaustive list of the things that you are suffering anxiety from. And then categorize the list. First, imagine in your mind one list with a 6-inch diameter, a list in a circle with a 6-inch diameter. And in that list should contain the practical things that you can do in your life that can make a difference. So that's practical things you can do in your life. Put that in a 6-inch circle. Then imagine drawing a circle 6 feet in diameter, and in that list should contain the things that only God can do. So you got a 6-inch circle about what you can do, and a 6-foot list in what God must do. So for instance, you might get worried about getting some disease like Alzheimer's. Well, you know there's really nothing you can do about that. The doctors really can't do much about it. They don't really know. They're still not sure how it happens and how to treat it, how to slow it down. And so there's nothing you can do. So with that is something you need to put in that circle, that 6-foot circle of things that God must handle. Okay? But then let's say you are worried and anxious about your children. You want them to be godly people when they grow up. But you know, again, that ultimately you can't guarantee that. Only God can. So you have to put their future on God's list of responsibilities. Only He can accomplish that. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything. So you can, for instance, love them, affirm them, care for their needs, be a godly example to them, discipline them when they do wrong, things like that. Those kinds of things can go on your list that you seek to do because you've been commanded by God to do those things. Those things are doable. Those are things you can work on a daily basis while understanding that the big things are things only God can do. Paulson says this, quote, "Remember, your step of obedience will always be smaller than the problem. Your step of obedience will always be smaller than the problem. In every area of your life where there is trouble, God is calling you to a small step of faith and love. He's not calling you to solve what is wrong. Tackling the problem in the large 6-foot circle is His job. Your call to love will never be as big as what is wrong. Go through your entire list of worries. Notice that what God is calling you to do is always less than the bad things that might happen. Just knowing that will bring peace and sanity back into your life." So, and that's what we oftentimes do, isn't it? We got a problem, and our list is how to fix it, how to fix that problem. The problem is when we apply that list to things that are just too big for us to fix. And we do that all the time, which creates that anxiety. So let's look at a couple other examples. So this is Christmas, for instance. Perhaps you have conflict in your family. It's been there for years, and the holiday gatherings are always just awkward and uncomfortable. Well, reality is, isn't it, that the problem is probably too big for your 6-inch list. Only God can bring the peace that you seek. But there are certainly smaller, practical things that you can do to show your love to your family members. Again, it won't fix it, and that's not should be your intention. It's to do what God has called you to do, commanded you to do, loving your family, and trust Him with the big thing, to fix the big things. Perhaps you're bummed out about the election. Again, what I'm getting ready to say is not political, okay? You're bummed out about the election. Trust me, though, when I say you can't fix that one either. Okay, do I need to say that again? You can't fix that, okay? It's bigger than us. Maybe you think there's a bunch of people lying about the election, lying about COVID and masks. And maybe so, okay? Not disputing that at all. But how much of that can you fix or control? And then let me ask, how much time do you spend worrying about that? How does that affect you on a daily basis? But also, I'm convinced of something, folks, involving that. And that is, so goes America, so goes Washington. And not the other way around. That ultimately, America influences Washington more than Washington influences America. So my advice would be to put some things in our 6-inch list that is according to the things we've learned and received and heard in Scripture, and seek to apply those things in our little corner of America, and trust God with the big stuff. For some of you, it might be to actually get more involved in the local political process. It might be with the goal of demonstrating true godliness in whatever you do, and not just run with the rest of the political crowd, of course. But for most of us, it will be focused more on modeling how America should be, by living godly values every day and showing them particularly in how we care for one another in our families and in our church family. How we love our neighbor outside the church who we disagree with. How we're able to speak truth to them in love and it not turn into a fight. Washington could learn that one, couldn't they? Those are things we can do and trusting God for the bigger solution. Finally, he hits on a couple other things that may affect some of us as well. One is anxiety attacks. With anxiety, there are two problems. One is the actual trouble causing the anxiety. Remember, there's God's a God-given capacity for anxiety to be able to recognize trouble and deal with it. So there's two problems. One is the actual trouble causing the anxiety, and then the other is the anxiety. And what happens is that the anxiety can become its own problem, and you can be anxious about being anxious. And so I can't go too long into this, but essentially what Paulson recommends is somehow finding a way, when those attacks hit you, find a way to calm down. He suggests things like going out for a walk, whatever, but let's just leave it there. Find a way to somehow calm down to a certain extent. Because then you need to really, at that time, focus on the real issue, which is the cause of the anxiety. Not the anxiety on top of the anxiety, but the real core trouble problem that caused the anxiety in the first place. There's a concrete reason for the trouble that leads to anxiety. And you've got to get to that reason and deal with it. You can't just resolve that you suffer from anxiety. I think that's what some people do. I just have a problem with anxiety. No, maybe you're worried about never getting married. Perhaps that could be an issue. Or dying, or a big change coming in your life. But there are reasons, folks, for our anxiety. And you want to find that reason and take it to the Lord. And not settle for just being an anxious person. You need to deal with the underlying issue that is causing the anxiety in the first place. Then the other issue he deals with is medication. Is it okay to take medication to treat anxiety? And I would say yes, if it's not being seen as the solution. God is seeking to grow you in godliness and greater dependence on Him. We have sin that He's dealing with in us because He loves us and is seeking to conform us to the image of His Son. So we don't want to take medication long term to avoid the real issues. But it's something good and necessary in order for us to be in a better position to deal with our issues. And that's okay if we're using it just to help us get to a better position to deal with our issues. And then let me add finally, don't ever go off medication without the consultation of your doctor. I've seen that before. So we need to depend on our doctors when we're on something before going off of it. So with that, I thought a good way to end this time is to give another reminder from Scripture, and that is from Matthew 6, 28 through 34, where Jesus says to His disciples, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Can you hear those words and really take them in, folks? Those are the words of a good and gentle God who loves His people and can be trusted. Let's hold fast to Him as He holds fast to us. And with that, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace on us to be able to receive Your word. We thank You for what the Apostle Paul, You inspired him to write to the Philippians about anxiety and how to deal with it. And Father, we trust that You will overcome whatever weakness in our own hearts, whatever doubts, whatever unbelief, to be able to receive that and to be able to more fully experience the peace and joy that You desire us to know and that we can have in Christ, even in the midst of trials, the midst of troubles, Father, that to know that we are yours and that nothing can separate us from you, and we will and that one day there will be no more trials, no more anxiety, and that we will be in that perfect peace forever and always when you come back to restore all things. So, Father, we pray if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, Father, that they would turn to you this day and put their faith in you. And that is the thing to be more anxious than anything else, is where we stand with you. So, Father, thank you for the assurance we can have in that. And just give us grace to experience more of it and to grow deeper in you, Father. Thank you for the fellowship you've given us, the relationship we have with you that this table symbolizes. And so bless us now, Father, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.